Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see everyone here. It's great to see some new faces, some old faces. My name's Albie. Hopefully I'll get a chance to meet you if I haven't met you already, over lunch or after the service. Well, that question that I asked earlier, I guess there's a question that Dawn and I are wrestling with in terms of some things happening this year. We're going through a lot of firsts, a lot of changes. This year has the first in terms of Chloe starting at a new school. So she's just started last Thursday and just trying to get into what that's going to look like and get a sense of how to actually manage all that sort of things. Zach is starting a different school in kindergarten, and then Eva is starting preschool. So we've got a few firsts in front of us. We've got three schools, three timetables, new schools, new rules, new relationships. And so to some extent, what we're hoping to see this year is just trying to survive, in a sense. Getting through that. This is a calm before the storm. We have no idea what it's going to look like. Just last week, Dawn and I drafted a timetable of who does what pickups. Hasn't been tested yet, so ask us in 2 weeks' time when everyone kicks into school. But to some extent, we're hoping to survive. But even more than that, what we're hoping to see, at least for Zach, for example, is that we're hoping that we're going to see him love school. You know, it'd be great to see him thrive, that he's going to be learning lots, making new friends. Hopefully he gets to the end of the year just saying, that was awesome, I want to do it again. And if you think that's kind of far-fetched, that's kind of close where Chloe was up to. But, it'd be great to see those sort of things. That's what we're hoping to see. You know, think for yourself, what was it that you came up with? Maybe you're hoping to see some things and you didn't want to put your hand up in terms of work. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's a new project, a new role, a new opportunity, just hoping to see things go well there. Maybe you're hoping to see things in terms of relationships. Take Leo, for example. Just seeing what that's going to look like. Or maybe not necessarily getting married, but spending more time with friends, spending more time with family. Maybe you've got some hopes there. Or hoping in terms of investments or your house. Maybe things are getting done there. If I was to change the question, what are you hoping when it comes to church? What are you hoping to see this year at Grace Anglican Church? Let me just tweak that question a little bit, because I think this is actually the same question, just phrased differently. When it comes to church, what is it that you pray for? Because what you hope for is kind of what enters your prayers. What is it that you pray for when it comes to church? Maybe church is not on your prayer list. What should you be praying for when it comes to church? You see, there's different ways to answer that question. But today we're actually going to take a look at Philippians chapter 1. We're going to eavesdrop into Paul's prayer and to see what he prays for, what he prays for the church at Philippi, what he hopes to see at church. And I hope that as we see this, as we eavesdrop into Paul's prayer, I hope we get excited about church. Not just what church can be, but actually what church is, what God wants to see in us. Now, that's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be easy to see what that looks like. It's not always going to be easy to do. So why don't we pray to God now and commit this time into his hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for Philippians, that we get to delve into that. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at Philippians chapter 1, help us to see what it is that Paul prays for at church. And we pray, Lord, that that will tug at our heartstrings and tug and play on our minds, Lord, that we might have an excitement about church and to see what it should look like according to your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at Philippians chapter 1. We're actually going to be working our way through Philippians over term 1. We're going to be looking at that. And that's the question we're sort of looking at this morning. What do you want to see at church this year? You can see from verse 1, Philippians, it's a letter written by Paul and his friend, his officer, Timothy, to the church in Philippi. Philippi is an important city. It's a Roman colony in Macedonia. Paul had actually gone there before in around AD 51, 52. We can read that in Acts chapter 16. So he's gone there before, and now he's writing to them a letter. And the very first thing that he does in this letter is that he prays. He prays. And we're going to see two things in these verses. We see firstly why he prays and what he prays. We see the motivation, the why he prays, and then we see the content, what it is that he prays. And as we look at that, we see what is Paul's picture of the church, what he's hoping to see. And so that's sort of our two headings. And so first of all, why he prays. He prays, he thanks God, because of gospel partnership. That's his motivation. Take a look at verse 3. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Every time that Paul thinks back to the time in Philippi, to the Christians that he met, he might be thinking back to Lydia, the successful businesswoman who was probably the first convert in Philippi. Or when he thinks about the poor slave girl who was freed from having an evil spirit. Or maybe he's thinking about the jailer whose whole family became Christians when they heard the gospel. Whenever he thinks about any of them, it's not just a time to remember the good times. It's not just a chance for nostalgia to sort of think back to what things used to be like. Every time he remembers them, it's an opportunity to pray and to give thanks to God. It's obvious that they are precious to him. You can see how much he cares for these Christians. Verse 7, he says this, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. He's basically saying there, it's because I love you. It's right for me to feel this way about you. Or verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, it's obvious that he cares for them. But verse 5 tells us why he feels so strong about them. Why it is that they are so precious to him. Let me read verse 5. It's because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Do you see why they are so dear to him? Because they're not just friends, but they are partners. They are co-workers in this task that God's given him. So do you see why he prays for them? He thanks God because they are partners in the gospel. And when he sees them like that, he's excited by them. He loves them. He doesn't pray out of a sense of obligation. It's not this minister who sort of has to drag his feet because he has to. He prays because he wants to. He prays not out of obligation. He prays out of joy. Whenever he thinks about them, he gives thanks. Whenever he's worried about them, he prays for them. Anytime he hears about them, it's a chance for him to pray. And I think as we even just see what Paul's like, there's a lesson here for us. I think one of the constant wrestles that we have as Christians is that we often struggle with prayer. We know that prayer is important, absolutely. But when it comes to knuckling down and doing it, we often struggle. Maybe the reason why we don't pray as much as we should is because we're not involved in people as much as we should be. That we don't have that same heart that we see Paul having here. That we're not involved or invested in their lives, in their world. See, when we think about church, this is what we see with Paul and the church at Philippi. Church is not this, it's not like school pickup. It's not like when you go to the gym. Or maybe even that acquaintance at work that you sort of cross each other's paths. You say hi and bye and then off you go to the rest of your week. That is not church. Church is a place where we get involved with each other. Where we have the affection of Christ Jesus. Where we have each other in our hearts. Because here in church there is a partnership going on here. We are partners in the gospel. We see that all over the place. You can see that at the back with the ushering team when they're serving together. Or when we go over to the hall and we have lunch together, there's a group of people who set the tables up, somebody who cooks, people who clean up. There's a partnership as we do ministry together. Just last week at ESL on Tuesdays, I'm just really encouraged to see the messages flying around the group as they organized a social to try to get people to come along, people who have built up those relationships through ESL. But not just those people, but bringing in other people as well, people from church, so that there's a crossover. There is partnership in the gospel there, and it's exciting to see that. There's partnership in the gospel as we bring people here to church, as we not just bring people here, but we go to our workplace as we're talking to people about the gospel. You know, sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's scary, but it's great when we hear those stories of those conversations taking place. You know, opportunities to get to know people. there's a partnership in a sense of what we have as a wider church. We have with not just here at Grace, but with Barney's. Just to sort of slip it in there that starting today, this is kind of when I'm putting on that hat in terms of leading not just Grace, but at 9:30 service as well. But there's a partnership not just with Barney's, but together as we do that. Because in some sense, you're sending me off to be freed up to be able to serve at 9:30. There is a partnership there. And that partnership is exciting. There's a partnership because we want to see the gospel explode here at Roseville and wherever you happen to work around the world. And if there is a partnership, then shouldn't we be like Paul? Shouldn't we pray? See, that's what we see here as we look at Paul, that we should be praying. But not just praying wishfully, hoping to see someone walk down the aisle, hoping it might happen. But actually, we pray. Paul, actually, he has every reason to pray. Paul does not pray as a timid person. He doesn't pray as a shy person. No, Paul here is confident. He knows that this is going to happen. Take a look at verse 6. Paul says, being confident of this, I am sure, he says, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See, Paul, as he's writing this letter, he's actually not writing from the comfort of his home, you know, with a TV on in the background, watching the Australian Open or something like that. No, actually, Paul is writing in chains, in a cold, hard prison, with a guard outside his door. And in a situation like that, it would have been so easy for Paul to have given up, to have this sense of hopelessness and futility that he's got these Philippians that he's writing to, and he just wishes he could visit them. It's not even that he's frustrated. No, there's actually none of those emotions as he writes this letter. It's none of those things. He prays not with anxiety or frustration or a sense of hopelessness. He prays full of confidence, full of joy. Why is that? Why is that his prayer? And it's because in verse 6, he is confident in God. He knows that God will carry it through. He knows that God has started this good work in the Philippians. He'd seen it for himself. He was there. And he knows that the God who starts something, he's the God who finishes something as well. Do you see in Paul's theology what he understands about the church, how it's built up? How does a church grow? It's not through his efforts, is it? It's through God. God is the one who builds his church. Somebody might be planting over there, somebody might be watering over there, but it is God who gives the growth. And so because of that, Paul can be confident. And as we face this year, 2016, you know, the year sort of starts with the school year starting off, it's great to be reminded of this, that we can have confidence in what God is going to do. Different things happening at church, ESL and Jitterbugs, you know, both of those ministries are about to start this coming week. Jitterbug starts on Thursday, ESL starts on Saturday. And in a sense, we don't know what that's going to look like, but we do know one thing. God is in charge of that. And we don't know how those relationships are going to go. We don't know who's going to come. We don't know what's going to happen. But we know that God is going to do whatever he wants with it. And isn't that a great thing to know? You might be thinking about doing kids ministry. Thinking about, oh, should I do that, whether it's scripture or if it's Sunday school? And again, it is great to know this. You might not feel that, oh, I've got all the answers. I'm not sure how I'll be able to respond. How am I going to juggle that time? But know this, be confident. Because you don't do it alone. God is at work. It's the same thing even with Grace Anglican Church. And again, with this year, there's going to be a bit of a juggle for Dawn and myself. But even with Grace, this is a church plant still. We've been going for a year and 4 months. But in a sense, that's still quite young for a church. And there's all sorts of things that could be done, that needs to be done, all sorts of things that we'd love to see happening. In a sense, with a church plant, there's always this tension of wanting to do things, wanting to start new things, but already people feel stretched. There's all sorts of things that we want to do, but we've also got to be wise about that. But we do that, we work out those decisions being confident that this is God's work. God, who started a good work in us, will complete that good work in us. God is going to do it. Or maybe just think as you go to work this coming week. Maybe you've gotten to that new routine, a bit like Dawn and myself, and you're actually going to go to a new school or a new preschool, and there's going to be new relationships. what do you do with that person that you sort of know, and it's so much easier not to say a word, just to say the hi and bye. But actually, we might take a bit of confidence here. As scary as that is to actually think about, how do I build up a relationship with them? How do I talk to them about the gospel? Well, God is the one who's backing us up. And so whatever it happens to be, whether it's ESL or jitterbugs or talking to that new person at work or new person at the playground, go for it. Give it a shot. See what God is going to do with it. See what God can do in our weakness. And also, just keep remembering, pray. Because that's what Paul does. Pray for grace. Pray that God will do a great work here in 2016. So that's the first thing we see. Why does Paul pray? It's because of gospel partnership. That's what church is. That's the first thing. How about the second thing? What is it that Paul actually prays for? We saw the motivation, the why is gospel partnership. What about the content? Well, the content is gospel growth. That's what Paul prays for. He prays for growth. Take a look at verse 9. He says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more, that it keeps growing in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." You know, you just look at those two verses, just a snapshot of what he's praying. That's such a contrast to my prayers. You know, the sort of things that I pray. I don't know about yourself, but it definitely is for me. When I pray, so often it's my things. Things that are happening to me this week, my worries, my focus. And it's right to pray about those things because God cares for us. But not just those things. We're to learn here these bigger things to pray for as well. And just notice two things that Paul prays for. He prays, first of all, for love. That their love grows, that it abounds more and more. He prays that their love grows, their love for God, their love for their fellow Christians, for each other here at church, that their love for people outside, for non-Christians, that love grows. This is a love here that knows no limits. A love that overflows as it shows the work of God in us. This isn't a love that's just restricted to my peer group. This is a love which isn't just restricted to my clique or to those who like us or to those that we want to like us. This is a love that gives up, that loves the unlovely. This is a love that puts itself out there. That is the sort of love that we want here at church. Not just to talk to my friends and just get along with them, but actually to look around and we go out of our way to welcome the newcomer. We go up and talk to them and say, "It's great to see you here," and we mean it. We go out of our way to invite people to our place, whether it's a newcomer or somebody who's been at church for a while, but you know, it'd actually be good to get to know them well, to grow relationships, to build relationships. That's what love does. It gets us out of our comfort zones. See, I love here at Grace Anglican Church. I think there is that sense of love. But Paul says, don't settle for the status quo. He says, keep growing more and more. Back in our dating days, Dawn bought me, as one of the gifts that she gave me, this little cactus. A cactus in a little pot. She bought it from a market. So it's just kind of, and I'm assuming she gave it to me because she knows I'm really bad with plants. And this is a cactus which after 6 months still survived. So no matter if you don't water it, it's still going. But this cactus, one of the other things about it, it never actually gets any bigger. It's there and it sort of goes this little bulb, but that's around it. And I think so often that is what we think about the Christian life. Okay, we become a Christian, we're in. We're that little cactus, we're good. But we're quite happy to just let it sit there. As long as I keep ticking along, it's okay. There was another time that I went to the United States on holidays with my family. We went to Yosemite National Park. One of my favorite things there were these giant trees. These sequoias that just take off into the skies. They're hundreds of years old. And that is the Christian. That is Christian love. It keeps growing. Not this little cactus in a pot, but something that we strive for day by day. How do we do that? How do we grow in love? Now, we don't just sit there. We don't just sit in our pews and go, okay, I know I need to love, so I'm just going to sit still and think loving thoughts. Now, we don't do it that way. We don't screw up our willpower and just become loving. Paul tells us in verse 9, how do you grow in love? It's actually in knowledge. In knowledge. Now, that's kind of a surprising answer in some sort of sense, because we often think about knowledge being intellectual and being cold, but that's not real knowledge. Knowledge is knowing God. Knowledge is knowing His love, and because of that, we want to love others. This is knowledge in the gospel. And that's why it's so important that we're always in places this year as a church, that we're always feeding off the Word of God. Each Sunday, that's what we do. Each Sunday that we pull open the Bible so that we make sure that we're reading, that we're knowing, that we're growing in our knowledge so that we can grow in love. That's why it's great if you can meet up with somebody to read the Bible. Read 1-1 or 1-3, whatever it happens to be, but, you know, just meet up with people and talk about the Bible. Now, I hope most of you, if not all of you, will be in a small group. Because again, that's where we get to actually wrestle with the Word of God, surrounded by the church. And we get to grow in our knowledge so that we can grow in our love. Now, it's not automatic. You know, it's weird that it's actually possible to memorize slabs of the Bible, to maybe be a Bible study leader, to go to Bible college and get a theological degree. It's possible to do all that and yet not grow in love. I know people who are like that. Know all sorts of things, but the love's not there. I think more college is a great place to be. Actually, when you're at college, sometimes different year groups get different characteristics. I'm not sure what Andrew's year group is like, but I was talking to a lecturer and he was saying that one of the previous years ahead, it might be a bit of a generalization, but one of the previous years ahead was known as the Corinthian year because they had knowledge but not love. It's possible to be like that. And again, I'm sure that's a generalization. But we need to make sure that for that to translate into love, well, what's Paul doing here? Again, we need to be driven back to prayer. We need to be praying, just like Paul does, that God works in us, and He causes that knowledge to grow in love as we do these things. And so I need you to be praying for each other, praying for me, that we stay focused on God's Word. Praying for each other, praying for me, that we grow in love. That's the first thing that Paul does when he prays for them. That's the what. The second thing he prays for, excellence. Did you see that in verse 9? He prays that as love grows, it grows in knowledge and depth of insight. Why? So that you can discern what is best, what is excellent. Paul wants them to aim for excellence, not to aim for mediocrity, not to settle for second best. The idea of discerning here, the word discerning, it's the idea of testing, you know, assessing, examining. It's a word which comes from the metal markets. When you go to the metal markets where they test the metal, or they test the money to see how pure it is, so they can work out how good a quality it is. Paul's saying he wants these Christians to test, to be able to work out what is best, what is excellent. What is it that really matters? That's what he wants to see in the Philippians. You see, Paul's not so much talking about working out the difference between good and bad. You know, anyone can work that out. He's not even talking about the difference between what is right and wrong, or what is truth and lies. Paul's talking about here the difference between better and best. And he wants them to have that latter one. He wants them to have what's best. He wants them to be able to work out what God thinks really matters. What matters most. See, that is a big prayer, isn't it? To pray for excellence for our Christian friends. To be praying for excellence for our husband or wives or even for ourselves. When did you last pray what Paul does here? That our friends would understand what matters the most, what's really important in life. And so they have the right goals and ambitions and priorities, because they understand that those things are what God wants. And so sometimes that's actually going to mean saying no. If we understand what's best, it means that we say no to what comes second best or third best, because we want to have the thing which is better. And it touches every part of our lives, doesn't it? You know, where we actually have to make decisions that are actually sometimes hard. It touches our lives when it comes to how we use our time. We want what is best. What we think about our career. When we think about jobs, we actually have a different priority schedule in our heads. It's not just it's got the good money. It's not just that it happens to give me career prospects. No, when it comes to work, what is best in God's mind? What does He think really matters? When it comes to things like family and money and sex and plans and dreams, it actually touches all parts of our lives. It means being profoundly Christian. I love Alyssa, she's really cute. If we understand what is best, it means that we are profoundly Christian. We are passionate Christians. You know, that vision statement that Leo said at the very beginning. We want to be connecting to Christ. We want people to be coming to church. But we want to be committed to Christ. We want to understand what is best and live for that in light of the gospel. Paul prays for love. Paul prays for excellence. So just to finish up, do you notice why Paul prays such big prayers? You know, just talking about a little bit about the motivation in some sense, but why it is that he prays such big things for the Philippians. And it's actually because he has his mind set on the long term. He's looking far ahead into what's coming down the track. You see, for Paul, he doesn't have this 1-year plan. He doesn't have a 5-year plan. He's not looking that short. 1-year plans only last for a year. 5-year plans only last for 5 years. No, he's actually going thinking about something further in the future. He's thinking about the day of Christ. The day when he comes again, when Jesus comes to judge the world. And when you're looking at that, when you're looking at that in the distance, well, that all of a sudden shapes the priorities. It shapes what you pray for. It shapes what you strive for. Leo's getting married. I'm using Leo a lot as an example. It was great that you did that in your discussion question. He's getting married in March. I'm sure he's been thinking about his wedding day for more than a month now. I'm sure from the very first moment, actually probably even before he got engaged, just thinking about what that could look like. When you organize a wedding, maybe for your own wedding, all sorts of things you need to work out. Invites, who do you get to do different parts, suits, flowers, cakes, all sorts of things. You're doing that because you're looking ahead to a date which is coming up. And the closer it gets, the more that your view happens to be occupied by it. But here is a day which is bigger than your wedding day. Here is a day which gives urgency and importance to pray for what really matters, for what really counts on that last day. And it's not going to be the trivia. And that's why Paul prays these big things. That's why Paul prays moral things, spiritual things, so that verse 11, so that the Philippians are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, we're going to be working our way through Philippians, as I mentioned beforehand. But isn't this a great start to the letter? As we see what the church looks like through Paul's prayer. Why does Paul pray? Because of gospel partnership. Because that's what church is. Church is a gospel partnership with each other. And it's also gospel partnership with confidence. He prays with confidence. What does Paul pray? He prays for gospel growth, not just people coming, but actually gospel growth in the life of these people. As they grow in love, as they want what is excellent. They don't settle for second best. What matters in God's sight isn't the car that they drive, or the schools that their kids go to, or the house that they're paying off. What matters is the gospel. What matters is people hearing about Jesus. What matters is people trusting and turning to Jesus and so becoming saved and so becoming partners with us in this business called the gospel. Is that what you want for church? Is that what excites you? Is that what you want for the person sitting in front of you, behind you, next to you, that this is what you want? I hope that you want this. Gospel partnership, being excited, wanting what is loving, what is excellent. I hope you want this, and I hope that you'll pray because of it. As we see these big themes of prayer in Paul, aren't they great things to pray? This year, as we look ahead of what this year is going to look like, can I encourage you to get back on your knees and to be praying that God does great things at church, that we can pray for yourself. Pray these things for each other. And I'd love it if you could pray these things for me. Why don't we do that now? Why don't we pray about these things? Commit this year, commit this church, commit ourselves to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the gospel and the great message that it is, that you have saved us through the death and resurrection of your Son. We thank you, Lord, that from the day that we first put our trust in Jesus, Lord, it is you who began this good work in us. And Father, we thank you that you are the one who will carry that good work to completion when you take us home to be with Jesus. Father, we also thank you for the partnership that we share as a church, this partnership that we share in the gospel. Father, we thank you that we can serve together as members of this one body, this one family. Thank you that we can serve together and that we can serve with you. Father, we pray that we will see the gospel go out and see lives transformed this year and beyond. Father, we just pray for ourselves. Lord, this is our prayer, that our love will abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Lord, we pray that we can discern what is best, what is excellent. And Lord, help us to live not for second best. Help us to live for what is really important, what really matters in your sight. Father, we pray that we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus. Help us to be a church that really is to the glory and praise of you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.